Kind of reminds me of me. In 2014, Zydrunas Savickas, also known as Big Z, which was pictured there, from Lithuania, won the world's strongest man contest. In fact, it was his fourth time that he had won the prestigious title as world's strongest man. Now, in order to capture the title, the world's strongest man, Big Z, and others like him, had to compete in several events. You just seen a couple of them there, like the super yoke, the Viking press, the keg throw, squats, pulling tractor trailers, and other similar types of competitions. Now, Big Z is 6'3" and weighs 375 pounds. He is athletic, he is muscular, he is strong, and quite honestly, watching that, he is quite impressive. And I can only imagine the number of hours that he has put into making his body as strong and as powerful as it is. He is the strongest man in the world. But I have something to tell you. He is not the strongest force in the world. So before we go any further than this, let's pray. Father God, once again, we come and we bow our heads before you, Father, and prayerfully our hearts as well. Father, we want to ask you and invite you into this service, Father, because, Father, we are going to be speaking in your word. We're going to be speaking of the person of Satan, and, Father, we know that he is not going to like us telling the truth about him. So, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that your Holy Spirit will protect us and put a hedge of protection around us, that he would not be able to infiltrate this place or our hearts. And, Father, as always, I bring myself to you. Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, and, Father, that I would be an adequate servant for you today. Father, I pray that you would allow me to speak your word. If I'm going to speak in an unworthy or an unrighteous or an ungodly way, Father, that you would silence my lips and that you would raise up, Father, the one that you would have to speak for you this day. Father, I do this for your glory. I do it for your honor. So, Father, I pray even now that your spirit would work. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we studied we started the study of Satanology, and we looked at Lucifer. The Bible refers to him as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 we are told that he is the god of this world. And in John chapter 12 verse 31 and chapter 14 verse 31 and in chapter 16, verse 11, all tell us that he is the ruler of this world, that he has power in this world. Big Z may be the strongest man in the world, but Lucifer, or Satan, as we now refer to him, is the strongest force in the world. And I don't care how strong you are or how strong you think you are, on your own, you are powerless against him. And let me emphasize that. On your own, you are powerless. But praise be to God, we who are with Christ are not on our own. Amen? There's a power that exists above his power. Because on your own, we are powerless. But with Jesus, we have all the power we need to defeat him. We have all the power we need to turn him away. And if you are a believer, that should make you shout amen right now. Last week, we learned about who Satan was. We learned about the beauty that Satan possessed. And listen, I'm not going to rerun last week's sermon for you. If you wasn't here and you want to learn about it, go online and listen to it or get a copy off of Chris. But last week we learned about the beauty Satan possessed. Two, we learned about the position Satan possessed. And three, the duty Satan performed. We learned about who he was. That's who he was. Now today I'm going to give you point number four, okay? I will reveal to you the creation that Satan became. One point today. So turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll all get back on the same page. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's start at verse 11 again. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. It says there, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation. Remember, I told you that was a sad song or a dirge or it's kind of like a song of pain. Take up a dirge for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. This on the day you were created. Remember I told you he was some kind of a worship leader. You were the anointed cherubim. He was anointed above all the other angels. You were anointed cherubim who covers. I establish you. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. We must understand something here. Up until Satan's fall from God's glory, everything that he did was blameless. Satan was upright. He was perfect. We learned that last week. But now notice what God says. Till. That little word right there. Till. Till iniquity was found in you. Well, what was the iniquity? What was the unrighteousness that is being spoke of here? Well, if you go over to Augustine, Augustine said that the righteousness, the sin of Satan was pride. Well, how does he come up with that? Well, look at verse 16. By the violence within, your heart was filled, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Do you see that? There's the sin right there. It was a pride. It was an arrogance. He thought of himself more important than he actually was. He loved himself more than God. He wanted praise for himself, but we know from last week that was not his position. He was to direct that praise up to God. Now, the New Testament comments on this. Let me just show you. Put your finger there in Ezekiel and go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul was talking about deacons. Let me show you something there. This is an interesting little verse there. It's a comment about what you read back in Ezekiel 28. It's referring back to that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul comes now and he's giving Timothy instruction about pastors and deacons. And he comes down in verse 6, and I want you to see what he says here, which is a good word to the church. He's talking about ordaining deacons and elders and pastors of the such. He says, look at verse 6. He says, not a novice. That means not a beginner, not a rookie, not a new convert, not a new believer. Not a novice, least being puffed up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You listen, this is what he's saying here. He says, you do not take a man who has not been in a relationship with Jesus Christ very long and lay your hands on him too quickly. In fact, the entire passage, this entire passage and the one in Titus tells us that we are to be very careful about the men that we lay hands on, about the men that we set aside for that kind of a service. And not only that, but it says, look in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Now, listen, I want you to just notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they have to be perfect. If that's what it said, I wouldn't be here, and none of the other pastors would be here, none of the deacons would be here, because we're not perfect. That's not what it says. But it says they must be men of good testimony. They must be men above reproach, not a novice, not a new believer. Why? Well, he tells you right there in Scripture, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And so Paul gives you a great insight into this Old Testament passage that the sin of Lucifer, the sin of Satan, was the sin of conceit. It was the sin of pride. It was the sin of arrogance. You see, he wanted more than anything else to be God, to become like God. In fact, let me show you something very interesting. Let me show you the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. Get over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 13, you're going to come to five I wills of Satan, what he's thinking to himself. And in my Bible, there's a little subtitle there that says, The Fall of Lucifer. Five I wills of Satan. What he wants, what he was saying to himself in his heart. This is where it all started, what he desired, who he wanted to be. So Isaiah verse 13, look what it says there. For you have said in your heart, now here's the first one, I will ascend into heaven. Now I want you to hold that right there because I want to say something. I just want to stop here for a moment. Just put your finger there and go back to Ezekiel 28. What in the world would cause a perfect creature in a perfect environment to rebel against a perfect God? What would cause a perfect creature in a perfect environment to rebel against a perfect God? What would make him want to do that? I want to show you something in Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 17. Look what it says there. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. You corrupted your thinking process. You corrupted your thought process. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You see that there? Now, this is what Scripture is saying. Scripture is saying this. That his pride, that his arrogance, that his conceit corrupted his thinking. I'm telling you this, he got his eyes off of what was above him and got his eyes onto himself. His pride, his arrogance, his conceit, it corrupted his thinking. Why else would a perfect creature in a perfect environment serving a perfect God want to rebel? Let me show you something here. Sin is not logical. Hear Captain Kirk, Spock telling Captain Kirk all the time, it's not logical. It's illogical. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense, does it? Sin doesn't make sense. How many men have I had sit down and come to me and say, and they've been caught in adultery, and they say, Pastor, it was just the stupidest thing I've ever done. You know why they say that? You think it was because they got caught? No, they say it because of this. Sin is stupid. Plain and simple, sin is stupid. Why? It doesn't make sense. Is there anybody here who has ever sinned who would like to stand up right now and tell me just how brilliant your sin is? Listen, man, I've been sinning, and this is the best thing I have ever done. I feel good. Man, it just makes me feel good. And I've never want to go back. I just want to continue sinning. How many wants to tell me about the brilliance of your sin? How logical is it? Listen, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking about my sin, too. I'm talking about my sin as well being illogical. Have you ever watched one of those world's dumbest criminals? Anybody ever watch anything like that? Like the guy who robs a bank and is on the run and it's dark outside. He's on the run and it's dark outside. And they catch up with him in the woods because he's wearing those there sneakers that where every time he steps down, they light up. It's stupid. It's not logical. Listen, sin isn't logical. It's stupid. It doesn't make sense to sin, does it? And when you have a pure, loving, compassionate, gracious, giving, serving God who blesses us for all of eternity, to sin against him, listen to me, to sin against him is the height of stupidity. Now, I'm just going to take a minute here because so many people come to me and they'll ask me this question. They'll say, Pastor, does Satan know what I'm thinking? Does Satan know what I'm thinking, Pastor? And the answer is no. The answer to that question is no. Satan is not omniscient, meaning he is not all-knowing. He does not know what you're thinking. Only our God is omniscient, but Satan is not. So you say, well, if he doesn't know what I'm thinking, then how does he know me so well? Well, one, if you're anything like me, you can't keep your mouth shut. Can he hear you? Yes. But truthfully, here's the truth about the fact of the matter. He studied you your whole life. That's all he's done is to study you. He knows human nature. Let me tell you something. I think about this from time to time. It's something that does pass through my mind from time to time. That the same devil that tempts you is the same devil that sat there next to Calvin. The same devil that tempts me is the same devil that sat next to Calvin. It's the same devil that sat next to Luther, Spurgeon, King David, Abraham, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, and he tried to tempt them. Why would he not try to tempt me? But the same devil that tempts you and me is the same devil that sat there next to our Lord Jesus Christ and tried to tempt him. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm a pushover compared to that. I'm a pushover compared to these guys. However, you must know, he's not omniscient. But listen, he has a supernatural knowledge about each one of us. But understand this, and I want you to always remember this. We give him more credit than he's due. We do. We give him more credit than he does, because Scripture says it very clearly, that he has corrupted his wisdom. And the Scripture also tells us that in the name of Jesus, he has to flee. Okay? But he has corrupted his wisdom. If Satan were so brilliant, he would have kept Jesus Christ off the cross. You know, that's what he would want to do. You know, Zeke made this offhanded statement at the end of his Sunday school class today, and he said basically this. He says, Satan doesn't know what's going to happen in the end. He can read the word, he can have an idea, but he really can't figure it all out. Listen, that's the same as the cross. The last thing that he figured out once Jesus got on the cross and he resurrected, he said, oh man, that was a dumb move. He corrupted his name. Now think about this. Satan's kingdom is in conflict with itself. Did you ever get that? Satan's kingdom is in conflict with itself. He is constantly fighting within his own kingdom. Even the demons don't want to go back to hell. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, when Jesus cast those demons out of the two demon-possessed men, and the demons cried out to Jesus, what did they say to him? Send us into the swine. Send us into the pigs. You see, they didn't want to go back to hell. They didn't want to go back there. So send us unto the swine. Send us into the swine. We don't want to be with him. We don't want to be with the dark angel. We don't want to be with him. Send us somewhere else. Please, Jesus, let us go somewhere else. You see, wherever there's sin, there's chaos. There's division. There's depravity. That's why you find among depraved people this chaos, this confusion, this fighting within. That's why God says there's not to be fighting in the house of God. You see this? We spoke of it last week. If you do not love your brother or you do not love your sister in Christ, that you do not have the love of God in you. Why? Because God's kingdom is not divided against itself. You see that? I just threw that in there for you. It's free. Listen, it's not to be so in the kingdom of God. The way that it is in the kingdom of Satan, it's not to be the same. And so you've got this kingdom of Satan, and it's against itself. You have to understand that's why Scripture says that you must, and he's not omnipotent either. He's not all powerful. Satan is not all powerful. He's all knowing. He's not all knowing, and he's not all present like God. We have the Holy Spirit. He's present everywhere all the time. But Satan cannot be. Listen, he can move fast. He can move at the same time like God can be at one time. You get that? Listen, somebody ought to just shout at that. You really should. Because why? Because that's a good word. You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to praise God that Satan can't be everywhere all the time. And that God can be. Now go back and look back in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Isaiah 14, 13. For you have said in your heart, this is what Satan is saying to himself. Satan is saying this to himself. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Watch. That's just illogical. Why is, somebody tell me why that's illogical. What's that? But not only that, he was already there. Look what he's saying. Jesus looking at him and said, you're saying this in your heart. He said, I was sent into heaven. That's illogical because that's where he was. Do you see how ridiculous sin is? He was in heaven. He was just beneath, evidently, the throne of God. We laid that out last week. He was there in the very heaven that he said that he wants to go back to. You ever hear the expression, we want to live like hell, but we want to go to heaven? Here's number two. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Listen, now Scripture many times, stars from time to time refers to angels. And if that's a correct translation here, get my wording, if that's a correct translation here, Satan is saying this. He said, I will exalt my throne above the angels, I will exalt myself, my throne above the angels. What did I teach you last week? He already held that position. Remember that? Satan's talking to himself here. Who was Satan? Who was Lucifer? He was the anointed cherubim. So do you see how ridiculous and illogical sin is? This is what sin does. It takes away what you really, truly desire. Sin takes away your relationship with God. Here's three. He says, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Now, just a minute here. A mount oftentimes reflects a nation. A mount oftentimes reflects a nation, a country, or a kingdom. And so he's speaking of the kingdom. He's saying, I want to sit on top of the kingdom of God. You see that? Remember what happened? Why he got in trouble with God first? Because he wanted to be what? Like God. He says, I want to sit on the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Sin makes you desire what you can't have. Or let me put it this way. Sin will make you desire what's not rightfully yours. Guarantee it. Verse 14, you come to number 4. I will ascend. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. What did Jesus tell the high priest in Mark chapter 14, verse 62? What did Mark tell the high priest there? He said, you will see me coming on the clouds of glory. God's glory is often represented by that cloud, the Shekinah cloud that settled on the mountaintop, that same cloud that Israel followed in the wilderness. Satan is now getting at what he really, truly wants here. Satan comes along, he's saying now, here is the glory, and I want that glory of God for myself. And now he comes to the last I will, and look what he says. He says, I will be like the Most High. He says, I'm going to become just like God. think God's going to put up with that? Go back to Genesis 3. Because you see this in the very first temptation of Satan to man. Go back to Genesis 3 and listen to what Satan says to Eve and to Adam in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes," speaking of the fruit that God said don't eat, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." You see, that's what Satan wanted. But he couldn't attain it. And so now he comes and he says, "I can't attain it. I have fallen from the presence of God. So now this is what I'm going to do now that I'm fallen. I will take God's greatest creation." What is God's greatest creation? Man. He says, "I'm going to take God's greatest creation, man, and I'll tempt him with the very same thing I wanted, and I'll watch him fall. I'll watch him fall with the same desire that I have to be like God." And that's the creature that Satan became. Fallen from the presence of God, never to attain it again. You know, I have a feeling, I'm going off my notes, brother, I have a feeling that's going to be a lot like hell. What is that saying? Satan will never have a hope to be back in relationship. That's hell. No hope. I told you that last week, remember? Look at the consequences that the creature suffered. Now this is just, I'm telling you, this is just touching this, people. I'm just skimming over the top of this. You can look in Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel 28 and find it in both places. You hear what is going to happen to him. He's going to be cast down. He's going to be thrown down. God says, "You were the anointed cherubim. You were in my presence all the time. You worked directly with me. You were above all the other angels. You were above. You were anointed." But look at the, "You were the anointed cherub." He says, "You're the anointed cherub," Ezekiel 28, verse 14. "You were the anointed cherubim who covers, who guards. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." Verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore," important stuff, "therefore I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the fiery stones." Anybody have any idea what the fiery stones are? Fiery stones is also a reference of the angels in heaven. I don't have time to unpack it all, but I'm telling you that's what it's referring to. Listen, Isaiah covers it just a little bit different. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Talking about Lucifer, Satan. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Verse 15. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." That's what's going to happen to him. That's what Satan's end result is. That is his failure, and he knows it. Because let me tell you something. He knows this book. That's what we just said earlier. He knows this. He can read this. He can look at it. He can hear it being preached just right now. Don't forget. Don't ever take for granted that Satan is not in this building right now listening to what I'm preaching. If he chose to be here to listen, he is. Jesus spoke of his end. He spoke of that in Luke chapter 10. And he sent out the 70 out. They came back and they were all excited. They've been out doing ministry. They've been out doing some door-to-door evangelism. They come back and excited, and they say in Luke chapter 10, he says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Listen to me. I do not believe that Satan, like most of us, considers the consequences of our sin. Understand, whenever we sin, we never really consider the consequences, do we? We never count, really truly count, the cost of sin. In fact, most of us are more concerned about the physical consequences of sin. You hear me say this all the time. We think that whenever we commit a sin, and I say this all the time, and lightning doesn't strike us down. Now I know where I got it from, didn't even realize it. Satan felt like, we think that there's no consequence. We somehow convince ourselves that God is going to allow something slip by. We somehow think that somehow that God is going to allow something bad to happen to us physically. And this is what we don't consider. We don't consider what God has allowed to happen to us spiritually. Satan's sin is no different than your and I's sin. It separates us from a holy God. But what do? We shove them out of our mind. We don't consider the consequence. We shove them out of our mind. And I don't think Satan, just like Satan, I don't think that Satan considered the consequences, just like most of us. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you from the Word of God and showing you from the Word of God, sin has consequences. It casts you as a profane thing from the presence of a holy God. And Satan's fall was dramatic as lightning. And his sin separated him from a God, from a holy God, just as it does you and I here today. You've seen a storm roll in before. It's sudden. It's dramatic. Listen. Satan's fall was sudden, and his fall was dramatic, and now the Word of God says that he is the prince of this world. Scripture says that he is the god of this world. He is a force to be reckoned with in this world. This is who Satan has become. So now you understand exactly what I'm talking about when I'm talking about you have to deal with a real personal devil. That's why there's evil in the world. You can't just say, well, I'm living in hell. Trust me, you're not living in hell. This isn't it. But I want to leave you with some very great hope. I want you to read one last passage, Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. One of Satan's allegiance of angels. He heals a demon-possessed man in Matthew chapter 12. He was blind and he was dumb. He healed him so that the blind man spoke and that so that he could see. And all the multitudes standing down, they were amazed, and they said, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? And they start to question, is he the Messiah? That's what people were saying. Is he the Messiah? And when the Pharisees heard it, they were saying, this man cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, and and knowing their thoughts, that saying that Jesus could know their thoughts. Jesus said, and this is, listen, this is the Larry Garrison translation right here. I want to tell you this. Jesus said this, give me a break, fellas. Are you kidding me? Give me a break. You mean to tell me Satan is throwing out his own guys? Matthew 12, verse 25. every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Church, that tells us how we ought to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he warns us over and over, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come up on you. Remember, he's casting a demon out. Who does the casting? Jesus. You can't stand on your own against Satan, but you seen it? Now, this is what I want you to see, this next verse. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Listen, folks, this is good. Listen, when you break into a man's house to rob him, what are you going to do? You're going to tie him up. Then once you tie him up, what are you going to do? You're going to steal his stuff, right? And when that happens, that's what happens when a robber breaks in. He subdues the guy, he ties him up. Now he has free reign to steal his stuff, right? Likewise, Jesus has just said, the kingdom of God has broken in on you, Satan. Listen, who's the strong man in this picture? Who is it? No, it's Satan. Jesus is saying, I broke into strong men. Whose house is this? Who rules this? It says it in Scripture. He says Satan does. Jesus comes along and says, listen, I have broken in on the strong man's house. Where's Satan's house? This world. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Now get this. This is good. So if you're sleeping, wake up. I'll let you out by 12:30. I promise. Listen, because this is good. The strong man is Satan. The world is his house. And Jesus comes and he says, I've broken into the strong man's house. I came out of heaven and I came into his domain. I have come into his house. And Jesus says, I have come from the Father's throne. I've invaded Satan's house. I've invaded his world. I will bind him up by the cross. He is bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by my resurrection, I have the freedom to roam wherever I want. And Jesus says, I'm going through all that he's got. Let me ask you a question. What does Satan have? What does Satan have that Jesus wants? Jesus going through and he says, I'll take that one. I'll take that one, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. I'll take all that God the Father will give me. He's broken in. He's come from where? The kingdom. He's broken into the strong man's house. He's come into his world, his domain. And he says, listen, I'm going to take it. I'll just take it all. And he's plundering Satan's house. He's redeeming all of those who will believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And by the way, that's what we are doing. That's what you and I are doing when we go out in evangelism in this church. We who are saved, when we go out to spread the gospel, we're going out to tell the people the gospel, to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going out into Satan's domain and we're going out in the name of Jesus, who has bound the strong man, and we plunder what he has and we bring them to Jesus Christ through the saving, to the sharing of the gospel, and we look all out over there and we start spreading the gospel and we'll say, I'll take that jewel, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, and I'll take that one, I'll take all that God will give me. People, that should make you excited. And in the end, do you know what Revelation tells me? Revelation tells me this, that one of those angels that used to be a subordinate to Lucifer is going to grab him and throw him into the bottomless pit. And as he is thrown into this bottomless pit. And Satan's going to be there, and he's going to be looking back up as the gates of heaven close. And as those gates of heaven close, all of us with those shining, glorious faces, because we've been in the presence of the physical presence of God, that's a kind of glory, kind of brilliant, shiny face. We're going to be standing there, and we're going to be looking back at him. Amen. Do you know what Satan's going to say? That was mine, Jesus, but you took him. I owned him, but you took him. Do you see it? I want to tell you, and I want to set something straight. I believe in eternal security, once saved and always saved. There was question about that last week, and I'm setting the story straight. I have never not believed in eternal security. If Jesus breaks in on you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he calls you unto himself, and you respond in belief and following him, then you are saved. Not by my word, not by me, but by God. By his word says that you are saved. Now listen to me. I started out last week's sermon about being counterfeit and genuine. And I made a statement that there was both of those sitting in this congregation. Now last week we had quite a bit more here, didn't we? But God allowed who to be here, who he wanted to be here. And I made a statement that if you're a Christian and you can actively live in sin, then you are probably not a Christian. And if you are a Christian and you are being convicted about it, then you need to repent and turn away. But some of you are sitting here and God's calling you. God's saying, I want him. I want her, and her, and her, and him, and her, and him, and her, and her, and her. And how do you know that? Because God's talking to you right now. He's speaking to you. He's saying, listen, you've never truly come. You've never truly believed and surrendered your life fully to me. You see, we're greater than the angels. We're greater than the highest anointed cherubim, which is in heaven. You and I are. Do you want to know why we're higher than all the angels in heaven? Do you know why we have more power than they have? Anybody want to guess? Satan was never offered forgiveness of his sins. That God loved you. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he, go ahead, I know you're excited. I'll let you say it this one time. But he who does not believe is condemned already. We want to throw the word choice in there. Well, I made a choice to believe in Jesus. No, you didn't. If you're believing in Jesus, it's because you heard the truth of his word through the power of the infiltration of the Holy Spirit, and he's made you understand who you are. You are lost before a holy God. Your sin separates you from him. But Jesus Christ has provided a way for you to get out from under your sin. That instead of falling into pit, you'll be rising in the clouds. Isn't that awesome? Father God, there are some in this place that need to do business with you. Not me. They don't need to do business with me. They don't need to do business with their Sunday school teacher. They don't need to do business with this church. They got business with you. You're speaking with them. You're speaking into their hearts. And they're saying, I don't know. I don't understand. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would at least give them this. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And that according to his word, from his holy word, that they would come and present themselves and say, I want what he has for me. I want the forgiveness of my sin. And I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow him in his ways. Father, only your Spirit can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Will you please stand with us?
Stronger in Christ, and you are not powerless in the world. And not only that, you are not powerless against sin.